Matthew 6 and 33. And the scripture says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we go up and we were to read what Jesus was talking about, these things, we will find that he was talking about everything else that we would need as people to live on this earth. Our clothes, our food. He even asked them what they will eat, what they'll drink, you know, their stature, all of those things. He said, we will put the first fruit principle or the principle of first things into operation, that it will seal and it will bring a wholeness to the rest. Now, the New King James Version says, I don't want to pop out up here, y'all. Don't y'all think we could turn the heat off? Oh, yes. Okay. New King James Version says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. This is what the Amplified Version says. It says, but seek, aim at, and strive after first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. Amen. So in the principle of the first fruit, it is the keeping first things first. Now, the reason that this is important is because God has placed a blessing on the rest every time we follow the first principle. When the first principle is obeyed, then God has set into motion, if we will follow the first principle, meaning keeping first things first, then there is an assurance that he gives to us that if we honor him with the first, then he will bless the rest. Amen. Also, in understanding the principle, we must see it as a law that has been established and it cannot be changed. God has already set this principle. He's already set this law. He's already set this ordinance in the world, in the system, in his creation. All right? It's already set and it cannot be changed. So, you know, my not wanting to give him the first thing, my not wanting to do this, it doesn't change what he said about what he will do if you put first things first. Amen. So it cannot be changed. The other thing that we need to understand about this principle is that, as Pastor Adam says so many times, that principles are not a respecter of person. A principal won't say, well, I'll do it for Ethel, but I will not do it for Glenda. No, principles don't work like that. Principles, if you will work them, they will work for anybody. Amen. So this principle is not a respecter of person. You work them or obey them, and they will yield the same results. Always the same results. The principle of the first, it does not matter who works it, who obeys it, we will get the same results. And it is the results that God has already placed in it. That if you will give, if you will seek, if you will aim after, if you will give him first, all of what you have, what you possess, if you honor him first, seek his kingdom, his way of doing and being right, then he said all of these things together, everything. He said, you won't even have to worry about it. It's already taken care of. Amen. Now, if we're talking about principles, if we're talking about first things, if we're talking about anytime you say that there's a first thing, then you know that there has to be something followed, like a second, third, fourth, and fifth, right? So if all of those things get out of order, then what do we have? We have chaos. If you're wondering why something in your life is chaotic, I can tell you why. It's because you have violated the first things principle. And what do you do with chaos? The only thing that you can do with chaos is you must bring it into alignment. You must establish a precedent of order starting with a first. You can't just look at chaos and say, oh, it's going to be all right after a while. No. Chaos can only be made unchaotic if we bring it into alignment. We have to set a first thing first. That's the only way to get out of chaos. That's the only thing to get things back in order. We have to establish a precedence of order, and we have to start with a first thing. Now, chaos is always waiting. I don't know if you all know this, but chaos is always waiting to take back the place it once had. I'm telling you, you can start out, you can start out a day and you think, today, now you're saying this laying in the bed. I don't feel like today is going to be that bad. So, I'm not going to do this or that, whatever your first thing is for the day is, which I would hope that it is to tell God, thank you. Amen. That's it. Thank you. Amen. Let's just say you just decided, I don't think I have to go through all of that today. I'm going to start out the day, doing something else. Let me tell you something. Chaos is waiting right there just for you to get your order out of order. To take a first thing and make it a fifth thing. Chaos is waiting right there to get stirred up. Chaos is always there. Chaos is there the way darkness. You don't see darkness, right? But do you know it's sitting waiting for us to turn on the light? Darkness isn't around the corner. Darkness is already in this room. All we have to do is turn out the light. And it's here. Chaos is just like that. Wherever you have order, chaos is always waiting for you to take a first thing and put it somewhere else. And you're going to see it's going to show up. You're going to see the fruit of it. Amen. So chaos is always waiting to take back the place it once had. Like I said, just as darkness, you turn off the light, you find out that darkness is waiting there to be when there is an absence of light. Now, God gave us an example. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, the first thing he did, the scripture says in the beginning, and anytime you say in the beginning, you see a first principle. First thing you do, or the first thing he did, he created, he established, and chaos, you do is create and establish, right? In the beginning, he created and he established. Inside of his creating and his establishing, the second verse tells us that chaos crept in. And what did he do? He employed the Holy Spirit. He drew from the heavenly realm, and then he called light. Inside of any chaotic experience, you have to gather yourself up, and you have to find out the create, you have to find out the order, and then you must employ the Holy Spirit. And then you draw from that heavenly realm, and you call light into the chaos. Amen? The light is the word of God. Everywhere in the Bible, the light is the word of God. So wherever there is chaos, wherever there is disorder, you have to call the Holy Spirit, employ him, and then call light, knowledge, understanding, the word into that so that the chaos go or the chaos must leave. Amen? Now, the system of this world has a governing order of chaos and darkness. And the only thing that keeps us from the clutches of it is our covenant. In the New Testament, the scripture says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? But we are still in this world. And every day of our lives, we see the system of chaos in operation. The only thing that keeps us from falling into the clutches of that system is covenant. Before we received Christ in our life, we were a part of that system. What system? The system of chaos. Then we received Christ in our life. We made Jesus, our Savior. Yes? And we saw some changes because we allowed the Word of God to come in our lives and help us to put some first things in place. The only thing that keeps us out of the clutches of the chaos, of the chaotic system that's in this world is the covenant that we have with Him, principles, and the promises of God. Amen? Look at Matthew 4 and 4. We find ourselves struggling sometimes with some issues or some things that the Word says about our lives and about how we should conduct our lives only because, again, we have some of our first things out of place. Now, this is Jesus. The scripture said that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, fast and pray, and to also be tempted of the devil, right? Verse 4, we're going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, now, after he's fasted and prayed for 40 days, Satan comes to tempt him, right? And the scripture says, he replied, because Satan told him, why don't he turn these stones into bread? He replied, it has been written, man shall not live and be held up and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the Word of God. Now, this is what the Message translation says. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Why is that important? Because even if I start talking to you about first fruit and how you're supposed to give a first hour, first week, first month, you know, however way your faith want to take it, if you don't understand that it's the Word of God that sets the base for our first things, that help us to understand why first things are important, then you will always let people, things, your own thinking talk you out of the first things principle. If we don't realize that it takes the Word of God to help us to be able to live this life. And like the Message Bible says, it takes a steady stream of the word from God's mouth to help us to live this life, then we'll find ourselves opting out for somebody else's thoughts, our own thoughts, some other beliefs, some other thinking, and we'll find ourselves not possessing and not seeing a full manifestation of what God has for us. Inside of the first things principle, there is great results. But because we won't keep first things first, then we open up the door for the chaos. Amen? We open up the door for the chaos. First things only have to be misplaced once. And then second thing come in, and every third, fourth, and fifth thing, it does what it does. Without the first thing staying in place, we open up the door for chaos. Amen? Jesus understood. Here, he's talking about he stands in the first thing principle. Jesus was being tempted in the desert to or the wilderness to turn stones into bread by Satan. Now, this is significant for one reason, for many reasons, but let's look at two. All right? Jesus is in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Jesus is coming out of time of fasting and prayer, in which he was led of the Spirit to do. And then almost every word of and from God will be challenged if we won't be at our strongest. If it won't be at our strongest moment, it'll be at our weakest. Every word that you receive will be challenged. Every word. The reason why it's challenged is to get us to get outside of the first things principle. It's always to bring us to consider and think about something else that may be a better way that's suggested to us. And these things will these things will come to challenge us. Most times, if it won't be at our strongest moments, but it'll be in our weakest moments. And this is what Satan did. He got him at what was a weak moment, but still Jesus understood what the word said. Because what did he quote? He didn't quote his feelings. He didn't quote about, that could be. He quoted the word of God. He went back to Deuteronomy and he said, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Amen. And as Satan did with Eve in the garden, he tries to get Jesus to act independently of the Father. The first thing, principle, that is something that God established. Well, when our thoughts and our feelings try to take us outside of the first thing, principle, it's trying to get us to act independently of God. I can't take care of myself. I tried that. Definitely, I need help. So now God have told me how he would help me, how he established a system to bless me. And then I let the enemy come in and tell me that I can live independently of God and of his word. You don't really need to give first fruit. You don't really need to get up and tell him thank you. You don't really need to go to church on Sunday. You don't really need to put that first, his kingdom and all of his righteousness. You know, those thoughts are thoughts that will bring me into being independent of God. But that's not the life I chose to live. Remember, I told Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be Lord. That's what I told him. So in making him Lord, I'm not trying to live independently of him. I need to live my life from him. Not independently of him. Amen? And you see what happens when we do that, right? The example that the scripture gives when Eve and Adam chose to take a thought that was independently of what God spoke, they had chaos. Chaos was sitting there ready to take over. And it did. Amen? Of course, as the Son of God, we know that Jesus could have turned those stones into bread. But guess what? We must be aware and in complete control of our hunger and our appetite. For in it lies our greatest test. He appealed him first. First of all, he appealed him in regards to his hunger. Same thing happened to us all the time. When we are making choices and we're making decisions, he always challenges us in areas of desire, hunger, and appetite. Why wouldn't I give the first fruit offering? Why wouldn't I give it? Because something else comes up and tell me that I can't afford it. Hunger, desire, and appetite. I can always find something else that I can do with it. But is it enough to do everything you need to do? No, it's not. But God's telling you if you give it to him, what he'll do for you. Man. I'm going to tell you this now. I'm supposed to tell you this later. I was walking through the house, just kind of meditating, you know, on this. And right away, I heard on the inside of me, what happened to Peter? I said, what happened to Peter? He said, oh, what scripture? I'm going to find it. I'm going to give it to you all. When Jesus, he and the disciples had been traveling and they came back, they say to Capernaum, they were met by the tax collectors. And they asked Peter, does your Lord pay taxes? And he said, yes, he does. And he said, well, you know, y'all owe taxes. And before Peter could get in the house, the scripture said, Jesus started talking to him about the taxes, right? He didn't even have to tell him, man, you know, they stopped me about what we need to pay. He didn't even, he just right away started telling him about the taxes. I'm going to teach y'all about that too, but that's not what I want to talk about right now, about what he told them about who should pay. But he told them just to keep from offending them. He said, we're going to pay the taxes. He said, what I want you to go and do, I want you to go down to the sea, drop a hook in the water. And he said, and the first fish that come up, take it up, open his mouth, go pay your taxes and mine. I said, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah. He said, yeah, I do that all the time with you all that put first things first. I always give you enough to take care of mine and yours. I said, oh, wait. Wait. He said, I always give y'all enough to take care of mine and yours. I said, oh, Lord. He said, now, okay, now think about it, okay? All right, okay. And Peter had the same opportunity you all have. Now, do you know Peter went to work, though, right? Peter was a fisherman by trade. He fished for 1 hour and bought the first fruit. He was a fisherman by trade. He said, go and do what you do. Go to work. Fish. The first one that come up has enough for mine and yours. I said, oh, that's so good. He said, I always give you all enough for mine and yours. I said, okay. He said, now think about this. What if Peter just came back, because we have no account that Peter did it. We just believe he did it because him and Jesus had no more talk about that, right? What if Jesus came back to the house, came back to the temple, came back to where they were, and just sit down and just started listening to Jesus again? I said, nobody wouldn't have that much nerve to do that. He said, they do it all the time. I said, wait, what? He said, it's done all the time. I give enough for yours and mine. And on the way of going to do what you're supposed to do, you're met with challenges. You're met with second things, third things, fourth things, and fifth things. And you make the choice what you're going to do with that first thing. Oh, we'll come and sit, Jesus. He said, y'all come sit in my face and don't bring the first thing. I said, you don't bring the first thing. All because you met with a third thing, a fourth thing, and a fifth thing. But I gave you enough for mine and yours. And then I said, well, okay, Lord, you gave us enough for mine and yours. He said, yeah. Even when you feel it's your last, I gave you enough for mine and yours that if you would be obedient, you'd see I'd give you the rest. It's just a faith move. I'll give you the rest. That's what happened to that woman at Zarephath. We're going to look at her too. Amen. Even when it looks like, but wait, Lord, you just gave me enough for yours and mine. That's, you only gave me enough. He said, it is an act of obedience. Give it and watch what I'll do. Don't let a second, don't let a third thing, don't let a fourth thing get in the way. Give the first thing to me. So you woke up Sunday morning, yes? You know you want to give him the first, which is to come and worship. But you let a third thing, fourth thing, fifth thing get in the way. He gave us enough for him and for us. Enough what? That day he gave you enough life. That you could have gave him the beginning of the day and the end of the day. You had enough for you and him. Wait, what? Maybe the total of 2.5 hours here? 2.5 hours here. And how many more hours are left in the day? He gave us enough for him and us. But then with that, we have a promise of what he will do with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I don't have to stand in fear about any of it because I've put the first fruit principle in place. I don't have to fear about my money. I don't have to fear about my time. I don't have to fear about my provisions. I don't have to fear about anything because, you see, I've put first things first. And even though chaos may be standing, that chaos cannot come in because the first fruit principle is in place. Amen? It is out of our hunger for and our appetites that cause us to get everything out of order. Think about it. Every time you've allowed a first thing to be a second thing, a third thing, a fourth thing, think about what happened. What caused you to move that fifth thing into the first thing place? Oh, it was an appetite for something. It was an appetite for something. Jesus did not allow himself to be driven by his appetite or his hunger. In verse 11, 4 and 11, the Father had already planned to feed Jesus. Satan tests him during his time of hunger. But in 4 and 11, after he went through all of the tests, the scripture says, then the devil departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. At the moment of that test, to be challenged to not make first things first, God already had the plan that he's going. He's already made the provision that he's going to take care of us. How does these tests run? It's important for us to know how these tests run, because everything about the test that happened to Jesus in 4 and 4 to 11 is everything we see of the test that happened to Eve in the garden. The tests don't change. From person to person, the tests do not change. So if we're failing the test, it's because we don't know how the tests are run. Today, you're going to know how the tests are run. Amen? Now, from now on, if we fail the test, it's because we choose. How does the test run? This is how the tests run. He always appeals to our physical appetite. Always. He always appeals to the desire for personal gain. Always. He always appeals to us and tells us there is an easier path to power or glory. Always. Always. Any test, any challenge, any situation that the enemy will present us with, they will always have these ingredients. He will appeal to our physical appetite, not always about food, but sometimes just about the things that we want, the things that we desire. Always. He'll always appeal to the desire for personal gain. And he'll always appeal to us and tell us there's an easier path to power or glory. Man, Satan knew who Jesus was. He always kept telling him, if thou be the Son of God. You know I'm the Son of God. You know I was up there when he kicked you out. You know I'm the Son of God. But you see, now you want to challenge me now to see what I know, what I'm willing to do here that now I'm on the earth. But he's still challenging who you are too. So you're a Christian, right? I am. And I don't care what you know what I just did. I am a believer. And I'm not backing up from that. Amen? That is it. Always. He knew Jesus could turn those stones into bread. He knew that. Because guess what? In John is the only one that talks about what Jesus did in Canaan at that marriage, at that wedding. He could turn the stones into bread just as he turned that water into wine. It's who's approaching you. It's what it's appealing to. Amen. In no way when Mary talked to Jesus about turning that water into wine, was that about any physical desire, appetite for Jesus to be the man? Nothing about personal gain. If anything, it was about helping someone not to be embarrassed. And it had nothing to do with personal glory or power. Amen. Now, this is what our Father knows. Our Father knows this, that in this system, there are dry, hard, and somewhat barren places by nature that's in this earth, that's in this system. And it will only produce stones. It will only produce rocks. It will only produce hard places for its inhabitants, meaning the system, this system. Fred Price used to say all the time that the system of this world has only been built to keep our nose to the grinding stone. Inside of this system, it's hard places. Inside of this system, it's barrenness. Inside of this system, it's dry. And it will only produce stones for its inhabitants. And yet, mankind continues by this system to try to turn those stones into bread. We try to make a life or a living or a quality of life that can only be obtained through and by God's system, by his principle. And it is the principle of first things. We'll never get out of the system of barrenness, the system of hard things, the system of just dry things and being unproductive until we follow the principle and the system of God. That's the only way. And then, you know, somebody would say, well, I know some people look like they're being really productive, you know, and they don't talk about that, you know, they love God and that he's Lord of their life. Know this, they're using the system to bring somebody else down, for that system to only come back around and do damage to them. The system don't care about nobody. Mm-mm. Just like nobody is Satan's right-hand man. You can't get friends with the devil. And then he'll tell you, see, if you do what I want you to do, you're not going to burn up in hell. He don't own hell. Hell is not owned by Satan. So he can't tell you if you do what he says, then you won't burn. He's going to burn. Look like if he can stop somebody from burning, he keep himself from burning. He's going to burn. So you can't get friends with him. So he can't promise you anything. The only system that's going to cause us to have what John 10:10 says, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly to the full and overflow, is the system of God. And it starts with the principle of first things. Amen. Jesus understood and kept in mind, this isn't about what I can do. It had nothing to do with proving or disproving who he was or what he could do. The quality of life that's worth even having will take a steady stream of the words from God's mouth. It is the order, the principles of God that produces the steady streams. Amen. That we need to have that high life quality of life. Last scripture, Mark 8:34. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. This is such a good scripture. If you don't have it highlighted, you should. Mark 8:34. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. Look at what it says. Jesus called to him the throne with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, look at what the scripture says, let him deny himself. Forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests and take up his cross. Now, you know what the cross is, right? Jesus' cross was his purpose and the reason that he even came. We have a purpose and we have a reason for being here. So we need to take that up. And joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow with me, continually cleaving steadfastly to me. Then verse 35 says, and whoever wants to save his high spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake and the gospel's will save it, his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. 36 says, but what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? Verse 37 says, for what can a man give as an exchange, as a compensation, as a ransom in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? Look, each time we make a choice in regards to what we do, to know what we know to do as right, we make an exchange of and for the manifestation of the blessed life that's ours as being a part or as being citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. Each time I allow myself to live this low life, make decisions based on this low life, I've already made an exchange. I made an exchange for the blessed life that God has had, that God has purposed for me. Amen. When I live according to the principles of God, when I live according to the first rule principle of God, which is the principle of the first, then I'm telling God, I don't want to live this low life. I don't want it. I want the high life. I want the high life that you have for me. So I know that I have to make choices on a higher level. When I make choices based on my feelings, based on limited knowledge, based on anything other than the word of God, then I'm making a choice at a low level. And with that low level choice comes low level living. But see, I want the high life. I want the high life. I want the high level living. So I got to make high level choices. I have to make choices that flow from that steady stream that comes from the words out of God's mouth. Amen. Then I can have the blessed life that God has for me inside of his eternal kingdom. And my eternal life starts here. My eternal life does not start when I die. Eternal life has started now. So I'm going to live eternally. Amen. I've got to make the choices here. I don't know. I'm telling you, you all, everybody who have made the choice to live the high life, their lives cannot be compared with the low life that's being lived by making the low choice. Amen. Now, some of us, we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, and that's great. That's really good. I mean, hey, that's the first step. But have you ever noticed that when the psalmist wrote about, let's say, the 23rd Psalm, what does it say? Wait, but who's my shepherd? It didn't say the Savior. It is the Lordship that we give to him. It's the Lord. The Lord is the shepherd. He is the shepherd to those that make him Lord. That's giving up the low life. High life living is making Jesus Lord. Everything that the psalmist writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Look at what he does. This is what we want every day. We need to be fed. We need to guidance. And we also need a shield. But see, that comes to those that have made him Lord. And then it says, and I shall not lack. Well, the scripture says, King James, I'm not saying that I want it, that I shall not want. Don't you not want to want? Then it comes to the Lordship. He goes on to say, he leads me beside who? The Lord. Everything the psalmist said in Psalms 23, it's about what the Lord will do. It's about the Lordship. When we make him Lord, we'll see the benefits of everything in Psalms 23. Oh, I've been walking around the house saying, you're the Lord. You are Lord of my life. You're my shepherd, and I shall not want for any good or beneficial thing. You lead me beside every still water. Oh, you restore my soul. Amen. Huh? What did it say? Restore my soul, green pastures, still and restful waters. This is what the Lord does. And what else? He refreshes and restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him. Not for my earning it, but for his, look, he does it for his name's sake. Oh, this is what happened when we make him Lord. He does it for his name's sake. He does it. He said, I know you didn't do it right, but because my name is on this, this is what I'm going to do. Anybody need some of that? Oh, Lord. For his name's sake. And then it says, yea, do I walk. I told God this morning, I said, Lord, you know what? Even though I may walk today through some valleys that, you know, it's like shadows. I keep seeing these shadows of dark places and dark things. I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not even going to dread. I mean, because I know you're with me because I've made you Lord. You're my Lord. Amen. And your rod, you protect, and your staff to guide. That's my comfort. That is my comfort. Amen. And this is so good that I know that he prepares a table before me in the presence of every enemy. And I am not talking about people. There are situations that come against us that are enemies to us. Because he's my Lord, I put first things first. I can expect every day to have a table prepared before me in the presence of every enemy. In the presence of every enemy. And guess what? I can expect my head to be anointed with oil. I'm anointed to do everything that I need to do today. Amen. By brimming cups, running over, and honey, surely goodness and mercy. Do you know goodness and mercy are powerhouses? You don't want to have a day without goodness and mercy next to you. Because even when goodness might not be what you need right now, mercy kicks in. I need mercy right now, Lord. Goodness and mercy, that's what's going to follow me all the days of my life. Through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. Amen. So many benefits. Amen. So many benefits for us. As the believer who are citizens of the kingdom of God, who will abide by his principle. We're living in this world, but we will not live by the system of this world. So I will engage in the principles that God has set. The first things principles that I know and can be assured that everything else will be taken care of because he said, if I honor him with the first, he'll take care of everything. Amen. First things principles. Amen. First fruit. First things principles. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you just bow your head, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word, God. Father, you know, Jesus said that when the word comes and as it is sown, that the enemy will come to try to steal it. And Father, right now in Jesus, I take authority, Father, over every adversary, every enemy, every evil thought, every situation that will try to gather up the word, Father, and cause us not to have the fruit or the root, Father, that's needed for this word to produce. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're citizens of your kingdom. And, Father, we believe, God, in your principles. We believe in your precepts, and we believe in your laws. And, Father, it is our desire, God, to have a steady stream of the words that come out of your mouth, Father, that we can have a manifestation of the blessed life that you've already ordained for us to live. And so, Father, we honor you tonight. We give you praise for it. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And there shall be a manifestation and a harvest of those things, Father, that you have inside of the seed of your word. And so, Father, again, we bless you for it and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This year is a stellar year. This year is a stellar year.